Well, a big thank you to Anna and Nathan and Matt for the last 3 weeks for stepping in while I've been away. Thank you for that. Thank you for taking us on the journey of the Ark, off into battle and then off to being captured to where at the end of chapter 6 it has been sitting. Yeah, thanks for that. I enjoyed coming back on Monday and sitting and listening to three sermons, one after the other. Bang, bang, bang. I binge-watched 1 Samuel. So thank you for that. I was encouraged. Next thing, though, as we think, as we often do, about what it is we're going to look at and Scripture, and we think of our church and ourselves, our own lives, as we often do, good to look at our vision statement. And one of the things that I just want to impress upon you with our vision statement is that it's dynamic, isn't it? God's love is a dynamic thing that changes and forms and shapes us as individuals, as a community, and indeed the world. In fact, we're told that God's love one day will completely renew this world. And some of the things we've prayed about this morning will not trouble us. There's a dynamic reality to it. As we've gone through 1 Samuel, just a reminder, we've had Hannah, who couldn't have children, prayed for a son, Samuel, who she dedicated to the Lord, and he took over from Eli, remember that. And then he has been the guy who's sort of been leading Israel as their prophet and sort of priest role. And now we have the ark that's been used by the people. It was suggested maybe a sort of a superstitious way, perhaps. They have lost the ark. They seem to have been placed under Philistine rule in some way. You'll notice that in the passage today, it says that when they gathered together, the Philistines were like, whoa, 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 you don't get to gather together, and went in to basically wipe them out. It seems as though they've come under Philistine rule. The ark has been returned, but not to where it really should be. It's sort of been kept at arm's length a little bit, like, okay, we've learnt that we need to respect this thing. We're not really sure why. Thanks God for bringing it back. Let's put it in the corner. And then we get to today's passage from verse 2. And I don't know if you noticed what I noticed. This is the beginning of verse 2, or verse 2. It was a long time. It was a long time. Now, we've had parts of 1 Samuel where time has passed. The 9 months of Hannah's pregnancy passed very quickly in the text, as did her having other children, as did Samuel growing up. But suddenly, just in this little snippet from the beginning of the verse, it was a long time. How long? 20 years in all that the ark remained sort of home, but in the corner at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people mourned and sought after the Lord. There's two things that were happening over this 20 years. What were the two things that were happening? There was a mourning. There was this sense of loss or sadness or perhaps misgiving and regret for the way things had been. Perhaps a mourning over the loss of freedom as Philistine sort of power is sort of dictating how things happen a little bit. There's the mourning, and there's something else that's happening in the mourning, and that is seeking God. Did you notice that? 20 years of not a lot to see, in one sense. And in fact, you could walk by an Israelite and not go, oh, that guy's mourning or that guy's seeking God, but there's something going on inside the Israelites, is there not? And it's not happening overnight. It's happening over a 20-year period. One of my favorite authors, who I've mentioned many times ago, and he talks about three things that the ingredients are for growth, or if you like, ingredients for healing, ingredients for a whole lot of things to become more than what we are. Three ingredients: truth and grace. You've heard me speak about them. The third one I don't speak about much because it's the boring one that people don't really, you know, and you can't really do much about it. But it's the one that is one of the ingredients that Henry Cloud wisely puts in that you cannot escape, and that is time. The reality that time is required for deep internal change. Time is required for grief and for mourning. Time is also something that is a part of seeking God. There are times where God rocks up into your world and goes, hey, I'm here. Then there's other times where we just day by day, minute by minute, week by week, year after year, seek God ourselves. And so they're the things that I notice as we come into this passage. It's a long time, 20 years, in fact. But now something's happening after 20 years. What is happening? We find that out in verse 3. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. And because I read a lot of asterisks and obelisks, I don't pronounce it the way Rowan does. I just say asterisks, asterisks. And commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. What is an Ashtoreth? It was a god, it was an idol, often believed to be linked to the god of fertility, as well as the god of sexuality or sexual immorality, and a god of war, which is interesting, isn't it? That's quite a portfolio to have. Makes sense. War, we kill them. Fertility and sex, we make more of them. It's a great way to operate. Now, I'm not sure what was going on because there's been 20 years of them mourning and seeking God, and yet they still have these foreign gods around them. But there could be an explanation for that. It could be because they were a little bit confused and they were thinking, oh, we still want to have a foot in the God of Israel camp as well as the local gods. Or it also could be linked to the fact that Philistines were in some sense ruling them at this time. Now, you might remember that in the New Testament, where you get to Christianity and the Romans are ruling over the people of God, the Jews at that time, that the Romans had some input, especially post-New Testament and Christianity. And the authorities, the powers that be, the Roman Empire, stepped in a big way into Christianity and what Christianity could and could not do. In fact, tried to stamp it out altogether at points. So maybe there was that going on. We're not really sure of what the reality was for Israel at that time, but there was a call from Samuel to them which required them to be single-minded and wholehearted in how they saw their God and followed him. And so whatever the reality was, they're called to be single-minded and wholehearted towards God. And so Samuel actually goes on with his speech in the second half of verse 3. He says this, commit yourselves to the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. There's good news coming. They've been mourning. They've been seeking God. Suddenly God steps into the picture, into the spotlight again and says, well, I am here. And if you would just serve me, if you would be single-minded and wholehearted, if that's where we're heading, then yeah, I can help you here. You got yourselves into a bit of a pickle with the whole ark thing. And you sort of used that as a means to force my hand, which didn't work. But there is a way back from all of that. And so in verse 4 it says, so the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and serve the Lord only. They put away the foreign gods. They decided to be single-minded and wholehearted with regards to their relationship with the God of Israel. And so the chapter goes on. We won't look at it in detail. Verse 6, they gather. Verse 7, the Philistines go to attack them. And the Israelites in verses 7 to 8 are scared, but notice there's a difference. They don't go, hey, where's the ark? The ark will help us win. They don't do that. They've learned. 20 years later, what do? They turn to Samuel and say, please talk to God. Our God, they say, on our behalf. Can you see the difference in the change that is there, that has occurred? The Philistines go to attack. The Israelites are scared. Samuel gets a burnt offering. I feel a little bit sorry for the suckling lamb, but anyway, there's a roast lamb sacrifice. And then in the NIV, we get this in verse 10. I just love the way this is put. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines. Those who had been oppressing his people, who had invaded them and were causing constant troubles with them, the Lord thundered with loud thunder. Verse 11 I find a little bit more distressing for us, especially with our modern sensibilities. slaughtering them along the way sounds like a lovely time in the countryside for Israel. But what it is saying is that the Philistine problem was completely dealt with. And as you continue to read the text, did you notice from that day on, Philistines didn't bother them? There's a change. And so as you read the rest of the chapter, I don't know, there was three words that came to my mind: sunshine, rainbow, and lollipops. Woo! It was good times from then on. Now, just for a moment, we should stop short maybe of thinking that the take-home message from today is do what God says and be blessed. Because it does feel a bit that way, doesn't it? But for starters, at the very least, that discounts one thing. What about the 20 years? The 20 years of mourning and seeking God. There's actually a journey in all of this. And if we just take 1 Samuel 7 and read it out of context, it's like, oh yeah, bad things are happening because they turned away from God. Now good things are happening because they've come back to God. But there has been a time, there has been a hunger for God, there has been a single-mindedness, a wholeheartedness, a commitment that has gone on there, but there's been pain and there's loss, there's been a whole journey. There's actually a lot more that has been going on. You see, the people of Israel have had to have their hearts changed. Now, the interesting thing is this is going to be a part of a cycle for Israel, isn't it? And we're going to think about that a little bit as we go on. That cycle that is a part of our humanity and our brokenness, where we want to be more and we know that we're God's children. We want to come to Him and, I guess, be His children, and yet there's a part of us that wants to rebel from Him and go our own way. But for anyone, for all of us, in our walk with Jesus, it's a journey over time. And the Inside Out course, there's a quote. The quote is that spiritual formation is the slowest of all human movements. I think you might have heard me say that before. In other words, it takes, what, time. And you can go all the way through Scripture and you can see all the people whose stories involves time. Moses, 40 years living in a palace, 40 years living in the wilderness, being a shepherd, 40 years leading God's people because they're on a cycle through the wilderness. Joseph, the time, he ended up in prison for a while. The whole of Israel, Job, the processing that was involved with regards to grief and understanding and walking with God in that and finding out who God was. King David, he gets made the king, but he has to wait years before Saul is no longer king and he is king. There's me and my life and my journey. There's you with your life and your journey. And there's our journey as a church and a community together. None of the things that happen in those journeys as God changes us and works with us and forms us, think back to our vision for a moment and being shaped by God's love. These things take time. And the interesting thing is for us as humans, we often want to live the highlight reel, don't we? And we want to have the change and the maturity and the growth, and we want to have it happen immediately. And yet sometimes there is a long time, 20 years. And if you're a gardener, you'll know this. I'm not a gardener. Everything I touch when it comes to the botanical world dies. And so in autumn and winter, I look at it and I go, they're my months. They're the months where everything dies. But it doesn't die, does it? In fact, if you didn't have autumn and winter, you wouldn't have spring and summer. You wouldn't have the growth that occurs, because in those months things might be dormant, but things are being replenished and renewed. Soil is being enriched and things are waiting to spring forth. All of life is not spring. All of our relationship with God doesn't look like spring. Not all the time. And so we see that in Israel. We see it all through the Old Testament, this cycle that occurs. And to go back to Henry Cloud for a moment, those three ingredients of growth: truth, grace, and time. Can I just point out that in this chapter, don't we see all of those things? Don't we see the truth of their mourning and the truth of the fact that the Philistines are still the boss, And the truth of the fact that they can't help themselves. And then the reality when they turn to God and they say, please help us, the grace that flows from God. But it all happens in the context of time and an ongoing journey of Israel's sin and truth and God's forgiveness and grace in the context of a road called time. And so for a moment I want to change gears. I said I was going to talk about a couple of things from the consultancy and maybe get us a little bit curious about what that might look like if you're thinking, do I really want to go to one of those things? What's going to be talked about? But I want to start by just saying that every church is like Israel. And I think every Christian is like the church. We all, as individuals, as a community, and it's played out in the Old Testament, have this reality of a cycle in our lives, of seasons, if you want. And sometimes it revolves just purely around our own brokenness, but sometimes it's by God's design. Well, I think always by God's design as well. But also just the reality of the environment that we're in at times as well. But every church, people who look into church growth and church decline, have realized that every church seems to run on a cycle. It takes a lot of, effort and reliance on God to not find yourself in this cycle. Let me show you what the cycle is. Now, I'm going to show you a... If you Google the life cycle of a church, you'll find images, all sorts of people with different descriptions of the breakdown of the cycle of the church. You won't find this one because this one is just one that I've made up from a few because I felt there was things that just might help us with who we are. But the wedge that's been sort of cut and is moving out, I love a good pie, the wedge that's been moving out, that's where we begin, launch or rebirth. And so this is the beginning of most churches. There's a church plant, people gather, there's visions, there's dreams, there's excitement. It hasn't realized necessarily yet, but there's excitement. Some of you have been involved with MacChap for a very long time and you might actually remember some of this. Just, you know, you might want to nod if you remember some of that. I remember talking to some people about it a couple of years ago and they talked about the excitement. They talked about how people threw themselves into it in such a huge way. It's a special time as a church. So the next thing is growth. We're going clockwise. Growth. There's beliefs are developed, goals are developed, values are developed. There's a high morale. There's creative planning. There's excitement. Momentum that started with that beginning, that birth, is suddenly being realized in different ways. And that moves us to the next one, which is maturity and stability. And that's what we all love, isn't it? Maturity and stability. But you know what? It's the beginning of the end because things get structured. We like structure sometimes, but it serves the ministry. There is some flexibility, and it's relatively simple maybe, but that's where we're up to maturity, stability. The next one we move around to, and we start to notice some things creeping in. Maintenance, there's apathy. There's control starts to creep in. We start to get more rigid about how things are done. That's the way we've always done it. We will do it that way. We go for safety. Look at what we've built. We have to keep it protected. And we find it harder to change. We move on to the next one. Who would have thought that that might lead to decline? It often does. There's a questioning, a polarization. There's conflict starts to creep in more than ever before. And there's a lot of looking back. Do you remember when we had 5,000 children in the Sunday school? Nobody remembers that, but... And then we move on to the next one. If nothing else happens, the church closes. People leave. Doors close. Unless something happens and we go into rebirth, there's a revitalization, something happens. Now you can sort of, you can stop it, you can go back, you can do all sorts of things, but this is the cycle that so many churches sort of cycle around. And can I say that it's the cycle that my life often goes around in my relationship with God, has a circular feeling about it, and it touches on some of these points. Israel touches on some of these points in the circle of life for Israel. One of the reasons is because humility is there at the beginning and forced back at the end, but often gets lost on the journey. a simple thing called humility that simply says, you know what, it's not the structures that have worked. It's not our success that has happened. It's only ever and always God who's making it happen. And that seems to get lost somewhere and we end up in the cycle. So just for a moment, I'm just going to give you a little, the elders are going to show you the report. Craig's going to come and share it with you. I'm not doing that. But I am going to open just the window slightly. And I just want to tell you that in the surveys that some of you filled out and in the focus groups that some of you attended, you're actually asked where you thought we were as a church on this cycle. Now, just for a moment, just pause and think. Where do you think MacChap is at in this cycle? Where do you think we're at? And just for a moment, if you're looking at it puzzled and going, I don't know, well, guess what? That was reflected in the surveys and the focus groups. There were three main groupings of where you thought we were. Let me share where those are. The first one is the launch. Now you think, hey, we're not a church plant. It wasn't at the launch, but at the rebirth. That there is something new happening here and that is exciting. In fact, when it comes to percentages, 36.36% of you thought that we were in the rebirth where people gather and there's dreams and visions. 36.36%. Now, I just want to assure you that we did not actually cut anybody in half or in percentages when we did the surveys and stuff. They were all whole people who left. The next one is you've actually got to go around to the maturity and stability. Okay, so around to this one. And around to this one, we have 33.33%. Can you see their big weightings so far? It's nearly 40% at the first one, nearly 34% at the next one, the maturity one. Then there was the next biggest thing, really, of any note, because everything else was under 10%, like it was 3%. But the next one, which has over 18%, is the decline, the question, polarization, conflict, looking back. Yeah. So we're confused about where we are, aren't we? That's actually one of the reasons for having a consultancy, for having somebody come in and for us actually gathering that information and going, where are we up to? And the interesting thing is just because most people said we're in a place of rebirth, it doesn't mean we are. It doesn't mean we're not. Just saying. But it's good to recognize there's a bit of confusion about where we are. But in all of this, there's a couple of things from today that are really worth thinking about for a moment. And that is God is in control and this is normal. And it's better that we understand and accept the reality and move with God how he leads us from there. And so earlier on in 1 Samuel, I gave you an invitation. The invitation was to coming out of, I guess, God calling Samuel and Samuel being told to go back and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's a great thing to do at any point in the cycle. It's a part of the humility, isn't it, to go, I need God, I need his input. And we need that as we go through this consultancy, as we move forward together, as we do that as individuals or as we do it as a church. But there was that exciting thing in that chapter as well that said the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. That's a part of the potentially rebirth idea of new visions, new dreams coming in. So I want to encourage you those things, but I want to give you three things, very quick, very, very brief, and then we'll finish up. Three things to think about as we think about the cycle of who we are as a church, or maybe as we think about our own cycle of seasons, as we follow Jesus as an individual. Three things. The first is please be patient. Recognize that there is a time element. And if I can think back in my life of the times where there was the most profound moments, I can think of one in particular. It was when, after quite a long period, and also it was a long period of dryness for me, of coming to a point and just saying, what do you want me to do, God? And I'm sure, and I might have shared this with you before, I'm sure God was like, finally! Be patient. Be patient because God in that may be saying something or getting you to a place draw us to a place that we need to be at. The second thing is be humble. Be humble. Remember, in that cycle, we get into trouble when we are not humble, when we forget that we need God. Be patient. Be humble. Be always seeking Him. And the third and final one I wanted to end on, because I think it's very important, and that is be expectant. Be hopeful. This is God we're talking about. This is the God who thundered at the Philistines, who was able to turn Israel's situation around. And it didn't take 20 years for him to turn it around. It took him 5 minutes to turn it around. It took 20 years for Israel to get on board. So be patient, be humble, be expectant. I want to share you one last thing from the consultancy this morning under the be expectant part. And that is, I'll read this a couple of times so that you get it. Around 90% of people in our church indicated that they were growing in their faith over the last 12 months because of being a part of this church. Let me read it again. Around 90% of people are growing in their faith, have been growing in their faith over the last 12 months because of being a part of this church. God is doing stuff. And sometimes we can look around and go, I don't see anything happening. He is. It's exciting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are always there when we realize it or not. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your people. And we thank you for your love that we see in Jesus. And Lord, we take a moment just to be still with you. We ask that you would help us to be patient when we need to be patient. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to always lean on you and rely on you and to seek you. And Lord, we look forward to what you might do in our lives, in our hearts, and in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.